Marie Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember. Even with a busy speaking and radio schedule, she finds time to devote to her creative love of dance. Don Johnson is an author, speaker, and major motion picture film producer. Both hold master's degrees in theology, and together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. From the Southern California studios of Relevant Radio, you're listening to Trending with Don and Timmery.
I love Christmas and Easter shows where we have the special opportunity to talk about just the wide breadth of tradition within the Catholic Church. And now we're in the midst of the Advent season. We're within the octave before Easter, which a lot of people actually don't talk about the octave right before Easter. I was reading in the Magnificat just the other day how the 17th through the 24th leading up to Christmas is really an obligatory time of really drawing ourselves most ideally into the liturgy, the divine office, and especially into the celebration of the Mass. We have special readings preparing for the coming of Christ. And it's interesting because when you read the traditions of the church, it used to be that Advent was a much longer season.
Much longer and much harsher, in a sense.
More penitential.
Right? More penitential, much less celebratory. And I know this is something that the church has continued to struggle to try to emphasize, especially in American culture. And I, you know, grew up in this Western Protestant Christmas tradition, which is really not Catholic. I think we should emphasize that. It's really not a Catholic tradition. And since I've become Catholic, I've been made aware about this beautiful tradition of the church where the preparatory time and the Advent season and how it's actually distinguished from Christmas is a lot different, frankly, than what I grew up with and what the culture really emphasizes. And it, to me, it continues to be a struggle, not only because a lot of my family is not Catholic, I mean, besides that, but just culturally, it's a struggle to try to separate Advent from Christmas.
There's an article that talked about this, how early on, the United States kind of lost the practice of preparing for Advent because it was very much so the culture was rooted, although in Christianity, was rooted in Protestantism, right?
Yeah.
And so for them, the preparatory phase of Advent, of waiting for God, wasn't as ingrained in the culture. In fact, that season of Advent was rejected in many ways. And so we've lost that tradition in the States, which in fact, other countries have a little bit more so. But an example of this for me, going to school, some of my dearest friends were Chaldean. And we actually, when I was in school, both undergrad and grad school, the most recently Iraqi Catholic Christian Catholics, right, which are part of the Chaldean rite of the church, were ordained from my class, the people who I went to school with. And it's really neat to see over the year, their course of fasting, their level of commitment to going to church, they live so deeply liturgically. They have long periods of days where they're fasting that we've lost in many ways in the Latin Rite of the church. And this is one of those periods of time right now.
Yeah, absolutely. I think you're right, especially in the American context,
right,
where in fact, my wife and I were just talking about this. We're talking about some of the things we're going to do, you know, between the time that the kids are off school and they go back. You're like, well, there's certain Christmas things that we want to do. And she actually mentioned like, well, we usually try to put some of these things in before Christmas Day, because after Christmas Day, culturally, it's over. You know, Christmas is basically done. Okay. Whereas in the Catholic Church, we're actually just starting. Like, we're kicking off. It's supposed to be this kickoff of this huge celebration. But I do feel it like there's a whole bunch of events in December, even now late November, where we go. And if you wait till after Christmas, either they're not there or it just doesn't have the same vibe, you know? And that's really, I think, sad in a way, right? Like, we really have missed. It's very difficult, I find, to do the preparatory sort of penitential, get myself somber. It's really hard to do that and be an American.
Yes.
Right? Where we're doing all of this celebratory stuff. And then after, I mean, it ends. It's like Valentine's Day is hit. You know, it's in the stores and then it's Easter. And I struggle with it. I'll be honest, Timmery. It's a tough one for me because I like Christmas. And you know that I think it's extended way too far, you know, into the fall now.
You mean the day after Halloween?
And here we are, because I like the preparatory thing. Like, that's what we should be doing, but it's so difficult.
Well, and I think about it, this light in the darkness. And I talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago, how I've been blessed over the years, the last 10 years or so, to go on a retreat at the beginning or sometime in the middle of Advent. And I have grown such an incredible appreciation for this period in the desert, being united to the Old Testament prophecies and the oracles, longing for our Lord, and being with John the Baptist in the desert, waiting for the light in the darkness. The fact that we're in the desert with John the Baptist, we have this hope and faith that the desert isn't empty. It's inhabited. And so every part of our spiritual life, we're reminded that even when we ourselves feel like we're in the desert, we're alone, our Lord is there in that sorrow, loneliness, emptiness. And just like things, for example, like the poinsettia plants, you know, the poinsettia plant, and just to grow, has to have this balance between light and dark, and has to have long periods of time in the darkness. And it's one of the only plants that really, I think, flourishes after so much darkness. And it blossoms into this really penetrating red. And it's been a symbol for so long of Christmas.
That's interesting that you bring that up, you know, the desert time and the loneliness and the realizing that there's hope, but it's hope is always in the future. I think if more people in our culture sort of embrace that, Christmas time would not be the sad time that it is for so many. It's actually, you know, as many of us are out there celebrating with our families and it's this joyous time, it's actually the height of the depressive time for many people in the year too, right? Because of broken families or whatever, they're alone now and they don't like the Christmas season. They get more depressed at Christmas. But if we had this view where, you know what, it's all right, we're in the desert, but the whole point of Christmas is that there is a future and a hope for you in our Savior. Yeah, if we had more of that Advent thinking,
right,
that it would be more helpful.
Well, and it pushes you to put things in context, like you're saying, instead of who am I going to be with, what is it? What is the true light in the darkness? Is it who you get to spend Christmas with? Or is it that our Lord has come and we recognize his incarnation, and now we're preparing for his second coming? And that's why, you know, we'll talk a little bit later in the show about ways to get ready for Christmas. But I think just this preparation, this Advent, this waiting, you know, I love Gaudete Sunday, right? We're kind of living through that week, the pink candle. When I was a kid, I was always so excited for the pink candle to be lit, as Father would always say that he's wearing rose. But I was laughing this weekend because our Father, my priest, he was not wearing rose. He was wearing a very bright pink at best today.
Now, last week you thought that I had the pink shirt on, you know, and I hadn't thought about it being in advance of Gaudete Sunday. But it's possible, Timory, that maybe you're colorblind. I'm just saying. It's possible.
No, he was wearing, I can see rose. You were wearing rose for sure last week. A salmon, if we were really correct.
Just saying, maybe it wasn't as pink. What are some of the, just before we move on from this, what are some of the ways that we can sort of keep the Advent in Advent, if you will? You know, we're talking about keeping Christ in Christmas. The music we play, I think, is one way
huge.
We can do that.
Yeah, I think that, at least for me, I don't know how else to put it. Like, if you think about Advent, a time of preparing for our Lord, of simplicity, we have to set apart that silent time to be with our Lord in Advent. We're turning back to this penance, you know, going to confession. Maybe that's part of your offering, that you're preparing the space for God to be. You're preparing in physical time and space, a time to set aside and be prayerful. For me, I personally, unless I'm with people, I'm not going to ask anyone to shut down the Christmas music. But if I have control over the music, I've actually really grown to appreciate and love the Advent hymns. Because it used to be that we were on a one-year cycle, even with our readings, it used to be that just as much as people now today know the Christmas religious songs, it used to be they knew the Advent religious songs, because Advent at times was a period of 40 days or at least 8 weeks. And so they would be hearing the hymns. And so one of the ways, especially between the 17th in the 24th, you have, for example, during Vespers, which is the evening prayer, the liturgy of the hours, you can pull it up and read it online, before the Magnificat that is said every evening, which is, you know, Our Lady, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, that prayer to God, you have the O antiphons, and there it's like this, O come, O come, Emmanuel is actually a theme off of this, where we're in this, oh, this yearning for our Lord, or this awaiting period. And so I think even praying the Liturgy of the Hours right now and really spending time with those scripture readings is a really awesome opportunity to come into an encounter with God.
Yeah. And maybe adjusting our playlist would be another little hint, just like you said, a little, maybe a little less, you know, Santa Baby. And a little more. I mean, the one we all know is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, a very anticipatory, obviously a classic. But there, like you said, there's actually a lot more of those style of hymns that do emphasize the waiting aspect. So, you know, maybe adjust the playlist on your phone or set up a Spotify playlist. I mean, there's actually a lot of ways to do this, where you could adjust your playlist so it's a little bit, you know, less stupid Christmas music. But anyway, I think the music we play does put us in a different mood, and that can help us remember, oh yeah, right, we're not celebrating yet, we're waiting. So adjusting the playlist.
Well, and looking, for example, people like St. Ambrose and St. Gregory the Great wrote incredible hymns about Advent. For example, Creator of Stars of Night, that was by St. Ambrose. Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, that was right around the same time of St. Ambrose. O Come Emmanuel, all of these different hymns. This is the living tradition of the church. And are we preparing as the chosen people for God? Do we recognize we've been held captive? We're waiting for the eternal home possible through God. Or are we just singing fun Santa Baby songs that do become distracted, which although can be enjoyed, what's the mindset?
Timmery and Dawn will be right back. Tweet them at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E and at Dawn Johnson Media. From the Southern California studios of Relevant Radio, you're listening to Trending with Dawn and Timmery, applying timeless principles to today's hottest topics.
One more quick thought on Advent, Timmery, and how the Catholic tradition has really enriched my experience of not only Christmas, but also anticipating Christmas. I mean, I always anticipated it, but what you do as a kid is anticipate opening those presents and then it's done, right? And I get the anticipation part, but I do think that the Protestant nature of America, which we talked about a little bit, one of the reasons we don't celebrate Advent so strongly in America is because the Protestants sort of jettisoned the church calendar when Protestantism took over. And America really is a strongly Protestant nation in many ways. But one of the things about Protestantism is they look back a lot more than they look forward. Now, bad 70s music and movies about the second coming notwithstanding. All right, there was, I admit, in the 70s, I was there, there was a lot of anticipation about the second coming of Christ. And I get that. There is sort of a second coming vibe. But in reality, Protestantism is not so much focused on being ready for the return of Christ. It's about holding on to the salvation card because of something that happened in the past. And so for Protestants, Christmas is very much about looking back to the baby in the manger. And are we doing that? Of course we are. We're remembering Jesus born in Bethlehem. Yes. But the Catholic tradition is much stronger on seeing that as an anticipation of his coming again. I mean, the Advent season is so strong in looking forward.
Right.
And really, the Catholic life is much stronger in looking forward because we do need to be prepared. We do need to be ready. It's not about just keeping that, you know, salvation card in your pocket, but about continuing to become more and more like Jesus, because only those people get to live forever with him, right? And so there is looking forward to the return. It's about, yes, being ready. The Messiah is coming again. And so just as a little, you know, why do we focus so much on looking back and not so much on preparing? Well, Protestantism is very much about looking back, about the one-time thing. It already happened. Not so much about looking forward.
Well, and this is what's so awesome about the Catholic faith, is that every single day on the altar, we don't just remember we make present. And that's where this idea, and it's a theme not just in Christianity right now, but a theme in life in general, as we're so consumed by our phones, of being present with each other. And I think, you know, I've been reading a lot about St. Edith Stein lately, and I've been looking at it in anticipation of our Lord's coming in the Christmas season and Advent. And if you look right after Christmas, within that octave of Christmas, you have some of the greatest feast days. For example, St. Stephen, the first martyr. You have the feast of, and did anyone know this, but the feast day of Adam right after Christmas. You have the feast day of the Holy Innocents, all of the babies that were killed because they were looking for our Lord. You know, we have the Holy Family. You have basically the making new and the remembering of the old being renewed with the two together. But then I think about what it means to be a martyr. If we think about the Greek word, to be a martyr means to be a witness now. It also means to remember. So you have that remembrance and present witness that each of us are called ultimately to be martyrs.
Yeah, this understanding of being present and not just looking back came to me as I studied the Old Testament and the Jewish understanding of just reality in general. But for instance, the Passover. So when a Jew celebrates the Passover, even today, it's not about actually looking back thousands of years to when Israel was delivered from Egypt, although it is that. But it's about making that event present today. Mm-hmm. You're part of that. You continue to be delivered by God from slavery to sin and to death. And that's very much the Catholic view. It's a very Jewish view. It's a very Eucharistic, sacramental view because, of course, that's what reality is like. Like reality is sacramental. The Jews were right in having that sacramental view. The Catholics are right in having that sacramental view. And so that's it's a great point. Like we celebrate every day the continued deliverance that Jesus offers us and the continued incarnation of Jesus there on the altar. So yeah, it's a great point, Timur.
Right. And it's a reminder, God works in time and space. He came into this world and we can set aside time in this world now to be with him. Don't continue to allow yourself to think, oh, I'll get to confession next week. I'll go to church again next year. Now is your opportunity. Prepare that space for God. You know, talking about things, you know, as we live in a culture right now where we are fighting to maintain Christianity in the face of habits, culture that is so anti-Catholic in many ways, it was refreshing to hear a little bit from Bermuda, which is overseas. The British territory has become the world's first territory to restore the traditional definition of marriage. In fact, just 6 months after the island's Supreme Court actually ruled in favor of same-sex marriage.
Yeah, this is an interesting story where you had a very similar story to other countries where the population actually voted for traditional marriage.
Exactly. Let that be heard. And I'm just going to holler this again. State after state after state. I believe it was, last time I had checked, I think it was around 38, the high 30s, if not into the 40s, the number of United States states that amended their constitution, making it clear marriage was between one man and one woman in the last 10 years.
Yeah, absolutely. And then that will of the people, though, gets overturned by a judge. And so that happened in Bermuda as well. And they legalized same-sex marriage. But now they're going back on it. And there's a lot of different factors to this story. It seems like what has happened is they didn't necessarily get all of the rights that come with being married. So death benefits, I suppose, all those kind of things that married people have. And so what they've done now is, on one hand, they've reversed that. They've made marriage only between male and female, as I understand it.
Right.
But they have offered a whole bunch of rights to same-sex couples. So you get the death benefits,
union,
and all that stuff.
Right.
Yeah, union, all that stuff, right? And so on one hand, I think, is this what the same-sex community actually wants in Bermuda?
Right.
A lot of times it isn't. As far, they actually want the moral equality. They don't necessarily, I mean, the rights are nice, I suppose, but that's not actually what they're after. What they're after is everybody saying, no, all kinds of, quote, marriage are the same. And so they've switched that now in Bermuda. And so, yeah, interesting. We'll see how this plays out. On one hand, I am happy that they would reverse it because the laws do matter. I mean, some people say, you know, laws are always downstream from culture. And on one hand, that's true. But on the other hand, you notice what happened, Timory. So you had all these states vote within the past 10 years, like you said, and almost all of them, if not all, voted for traditional marriage. But right. then the laws got changed because of judges, right?
Right.
But now the polls change. And so laws do have an effect on the polls, so that now you take those same votes. Most states, I believe, at this point would probably lose. So you'd right. lose traditional marriage. And so fighting for these laws, fighting for the, that's not unimportant. We need to continue right. to do that, because the laws do influence people's opinion.
Right, because people believe what is legal is what is moral. And what happens is, when you make something illegal that is immoral, people's consciences end up being damaged. We have to regain our sense of conscience, what is right and wrong. And you know, now what happened is people voted according to their conscience, according to nature. Marriage is between one man and one woman. The United States was clear. Even California, just in 2008, voted very clearly on this, right? And now all of a sudden, for people to kind of start to say, well, I'm not sure, it's because they were so sure they affirmed it. And now the country is saying you're wrong. And so now they're having to go back, well, was I wrong? Am I wrong? You know, the law is just impacting people's conscience so deeply and saying, well, you're saying that people are unequal now. You are not allowing people to love each other. And they've done a good job twisting and colluding deep into the conscience to confuse us.
Yeah. And so on one hand, let me reiterate what I just said. It's important that we have the right laws, right, to help people. On the other hand, we can't rely on either A, laws, or the democratic will of the people. Neither of those things ultimately establishes what's moral, right? God establishes what's moral. It's based on his nature. Right. So as Catholics, we can't rely on either of these things to form the consciences, for example, of our kids. We mm-hmm. have to teach them that this is based on the nature of God, which is love, right? Mm-hmm. That this is all about love. And so there's a lot of catechesis, especially within the family, that I think still needs to happen, whether it's Bermuda or, you know, your local community. As much as Timory and I are out here, I just kind of want to throw that out there. As much right. as we're out here saying, listen, we need the right laws, we need the right votes, we need all of this stuff. But ultimately, this is based on forming people based on the law of God. And that's primarily going to have to happen within the family, I think.
Right. And, you know, something just to touch on what you were saying, you're basically encouraging help to teach people how to think critically. And I think this is something, whether you take it to the marriage law or you take it to Advent and Christmas and having to push back against the culture, let your whole life revolve around the church. Right now, everyone is singing Christmas carols. Everyone's focused on that new sale. Everyone's focused on, well, do I buy myself a Christmas present, or have I bought enough
yes.
gifts for
yes,
these
you
people?
Should.
I barely know. You know, as people are asking these questions, push back, set yourself apart. To be holy means to be set apart. Set yourself apart from the culture a little bit so that you can be a better member of the culture.
Yeah, that's a really good point, Timory, that not only you, but your family, you know, whatever authority you have, if you're the kid in the family, all right, maybe not as much, but if you can be a family that is set apart, that is holy, that is not so, you know, in slavery to the cultural thing where we got to buy all this stuff and celebrate all this and do all this stuff, if you can just be that holy set apart family within your community. And if it's just you, be that holy set apart individual where you say, I'm not buying into all the consumerism. I'm gonna take my Advent and have it be Advent. That can play a huge role, especially in a culture that's so dark and people are so desperate. They're searching mm-hmm. for something more. They see the emptiness of it.
Timory and Don will be right back. Tweet them at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E and at Don Johnson Media. This is Trending with Don and Timory on Relevant Radio. To learn more about Don Johnson or Timory Millington, or to book either of them to speak, visit donjohnsonministries.org or timory.com. And be sure to share and rate the podcast of the show on iTunes.
I'd like to throw a shout out to our awesome sponsors and supporters of Catholic Radio, and specifically this show Trending, Radiant and Valiant Magazines. They are Catholic magazines for young men and young women, and they provide an incredible education of the Catholic faith through beauty, truth, exploration, sacrifice, and suffering. The latest winter edition of Radiant Magazine for Women has just come available, and it is an awesome magazine. Still something that could possibly be considered a great Christmas present for someone you know, whether it's the men's magazine or the woman's. It can be found at radiant.osv.com or valiant.osv.com, and you can find the links as well on our social media pages.
Yeah, one easy way to give that for Christmas without having the hard copy, just purchase the subscription and then print that out, offer it in an envelope, something like that, or a fancy gift bag.
Right.
You know, that's what I'm all about, Timory. I'm such a good gift wrapper. I'm the worst. The worst gift wrapper in the world. It's terrible. All right. Some ways to prepare well for Christmas. We have been talking about Advent and how we should be in this season of preparation. But practically speaking, we've offered a couple. Maybe change up that music list. But right. there's a few more here at National Catholic Register that I think are pretty good.
Yeah, one of the best ones. And we've been talking about this. And I'm going to ask you, if you do nothing else, stop and do this and plan it out in your calendar today. Cultivate silence and reflection. I'm going to challenge you to do 20 minutes a day, most ideally half an hour a day. This should be a daily practice that we have in general, not just during Advent or Christmas. Intentionally take this time, whether it's silent prayer if you can. It's the best if you're able to do it in a church and before the Eucharistic adoration. But if you can't, find a place in your home, maybe before a crucifix, what's least distracting to be with our Lord.
Yeah, some practical tips on this would be, yeah, if you've got a crucifix and you can go there, make sure you don't take your phone with you. Make sure it's not in a room where your laptop is or something, right? Like you're going to have to. I'm guilty of this as well. I think if those things are within arm's reach, it's just such a temptation. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to check. Or you hear it beep or vibrate or whatever it is. You know, you're going to have to find yourself a space where those things are not available. And just be quiet. And this is a tough, I mean, it's so tough. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I struggle with it myself. And I'm a guy who's an introvert who really likes silence, frankly. I mean, I keep the music off, you know.
In the car?
The quiet, oh, yeah.
Same way.
The quiet room. I mean, so I feel like it's easier for me than some others. But even I struggle with it, especially in this culture where we have so much stuff just always bombarding us. So, yes, some time for just silence and reflection. And again, I would say that it doesn't have to be, you know, like fancy prayer. You don't have to have this feeling necessarily of being close to God. Like some of the things that people are like, oh, you know, I tried it and it didn't do anything for me. Well, that's not the point. The point is just to do it.
Right. I mean, some ways to do this, and this is prayer in general. And actually, this is a question I get a lot of listeners who write into me, and we'll talk about this. The church, if you struggle with prayer, if you struggle with silent prayer, use some aids. For example, maybe you take the gospel or the psalm of the day and you pray those. Maybe you take the liturgy of the hours, which, you know, there's morning, evening, midday, all the different options for prayer. Maybe you're really struggling and maybe you need to learn a little bit more about your faith and you can read the lives of the saints. Or maybe if you're there, you want to meditate on some of St. Thomas Aquinas, right? And I think everyone's at a different place in their spiritual journey. Also praying the rosary, but also trying, even if for just 10 minutes of that time, you're sitting before our Lord and just sitting there in silence. And a dear priest recently on this Advent retreat that I went on, he was talking about how if you begin to become distracted, turn back to our Lord and just utter the name of Jesus. Utter the name of Jesus. And even if all you did during that 20 or 30 minutes was say Jesus 30 times because you became that distracted, you're reorienting yourself again and you're choosing him. Or maybe you're allowing yourself to just continue to wander off in thought. Then you're choosing other things. Even if you think, well, this is important, that's helping us to reprioritize our life toward our Lord.
One useful book that I found not too long ago is called The Contemplative Rosary with St. John Paul II and St. Teresa of Avila.
Ooh.
And it expands a little bit, if you will, the rosary to help you be a little bit more contemplative. Mm-hmm. And this is something that, you know, I didn't grow up with the rosary, so it's only been a few years that I've been praying it, and I really enjoy it. But this book helped sort of add some extra contemplation to it. So wonderful. It's a very short, little, easy to read book. Mm-hmm. Just walks you through. It's by a guy named Dan Burke and Connie Rossini. So we're not getting paid by those. That's just one thing I had found useful, the Contemplative Rosary. Reading some scripture. You sort of mentioned this one already in regards to prayer, but even just reading the Bible every day,
right,
apart from sort of the prayerful aspect of it, so important.
But how do we read the Bible? This is something, and I have to tell you guys, I have a master's degree in exegetical biblical theology. I spent years studying sacred scripture so deeply and from different perspectives. I can understand even today it is still difficult to read the Bible. We've got to prepare a space to do it, though. Just like you prepare a context for how you're going to cook a meal and you have, you know, time set aside, specific spices that you might use, a specific temperature. When we read sacred scripture, we need to stop. We need to put ourselves in the time in place of the reading. We need to maybe understand a little bit about the human author and how then the Holy Spirit's working through that author and what the context is. What is this passage about? But I think one of the big things is we need to allow ourselves to gnaw on the text. And that's where entering into Lectio Divina, reading maybe the same mass reading for today 4 or 5 times over, slowly reading it aloud, maybe picking one verse specifically that stands out to you. Think about why it stands out to you. Put yourself within the context. What is this passage then calling you? How is it calling you for a conversion of heart and mind? You know, what were the people of that time thinking? What were they facing? And then how can it apply to what's happening to you right now?
Yeah, this is one of those areas where I do think just even a little bit of extra education that's very widely available online, much of it for free. If you're familiar with like the Formed website, your parish probably has a subscription,
right,
to that. There's so much great stuff on there, and materials by guys like Jeff Cavins, which give you a real quick overview of all of the Bible. Your professor who just moved to the Augustine Institute,
Dr. Michael Barber.
Michael Barber has some amazing stuff.
Here's a big one. Yeah, another one I would recommend, Bible Basics for Catholics by Bergsma, is an awesome book. And here's part of the reason why it's so great. It starts to look at covenants and the role covenants play in culture. If you don't know what a covenant is, you guys, covenant is a marriage. A marriage is a covenant. It's not just a contract. It's an exchange of persons. It's done before our Lord. Take a moment to understand, what are the covenants of sacred scripture? That's going to transform how you see the Old Testament, also known as the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, known as the New Covenant. This is going to begin to bridge the gap of areas, even if we know something about, we can learn more of.
Yeah, the Bergsma book, John is an awesome guy, awesome author. And that's another one, it's very small. It's like
it's very small.
Easy to read. And so I want to throw both of those things out. On one hand, Tim Marie talked about Lectio Divina, where you read it and you read it and you're like, what is Jesus saying to me through this text right now? But really, to make that as deep as it can possibly go, it can't just be, well, this is what it means to me. That's like the, you know, the sort of the classic evangelical Bible studies where everybody sits around in a circle and you're all like, well, what does that mean to you? Well, it means this to me. And that, well, it doesn't mean that to me. It means something else. And you're like,
that can get really
27.
Annoying.
Oh, I hated those things. Even as a kid, I'm like, well, you guys can't all be right. All right. That was probably my first journey towards the Catholic Church. So, yes, you want to dig in and see what God is speaking to you, but you also don't want to be wrong about a text, right? You don't want to misinterpret a text. And it's not as difficult as it may sound to get some of that background information that will really sort of open up the Bible in a whole new way. So especially now with the technology and the easy access to all these great resources, that's something you can do very little layout of time, frankly.
Right. And I'm just going to throw this out here too. Maybe you're in charge of a parish mission or your church. Something that I like to do when I go into the parishes is I actually will do Lectio Divina with them. So we might do a short reflection on a specific verse, but then I take that verse with the group and together we do Lectio Divina. So I teach how you can do it without it turning into a Bible study where it's like, I think this, I think that, but it's truly chewing on the text rather than on myself. You know, it's eisegesis, which is what we don't want to do, where we're putting a meaning on the text. What we want to do is exegesis. We're drawing the true meaning out of the text, the divinely inspired meaning.
One of the other hints they offer is to rethink gifts. And now, we want to be careful here sometimes. What do you think about the whole donations to a charitable? I mean, on one hand, I like it. On the other hand, it feels like a bit of a cop-out when you get that from somebody like, I made a donation in your name
okay,
to plant a tree or whatever. And I'm like,
hold
okay.
on, Don, do you really like gifts? Do you like receiving gifts?
I mean,
you like gifts?
I don't know. I just feel like... I'm not looking for gifts from people, I don't think.
Okay, but you like receiving gifts.
I'd almost rather not get one than have like the throw. I don't know. I don't... honestly, I'd be fine going through Christmas without getting anything. I'm not like eagerly anticipating. Here, I'll be honest. I'm more eagerly anticipating, just to give you a little insight, I'm more eagerly anticipating Chloe Kohansky singing White Wedding with Billy Idol tonight on The Voice than I am whatever presents. I'm just saying, like, that's going to be exciting for me. I'm looking forward to this, the child of the 80s that I am. The gifts, you know, whatever. It'll be fine, but it's not. However, I also am like... well, don't just give me some like a throwaway thing. Keep your money. Do something good with it.
Right. Well, and that's for me one of the things I really, and if someone gets me a gift card in their listing, I always appreciate it, but I actually can't stand gift cards.
Oh.
I like something thoughtful that you thought of for me. That's why for me, I Christmas shop early one, because if I do it throughout the year, it's not as much at once.
Yeah.
But then I can really think about what, you know, you want to get for this person, but also how can you bring a spiritual element into your gift? Not that it totally has to be, you know, a spiritual book or a statue of Our Lady, but how can it be in some way?
From the Southern California studios of Relevant Radio, you're listening to Trending with Don and Timmery, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
So as I admitted before the break, I'm really a terrible gift getter and gift giver. I'll be honest. I'm bad at it. I have a hard time thinking about what would be really great for you. I don't know. It's stressful for me to try to think. But on the other hand, I get what you were saying, Timmery, where it is nice where you've put a lot of thought into it. Maybe I'm just not a thoughtful, loving person. That could be.
No,
that could be the problem.
But I think that's partially personality. I think there's a beauty to being, hey, don't worry about this. And I think a lot of people are bad gift receivers too. And I think that how you receive a gift is a sign of your generosity, even if it's something you're not maybe necessarily crazy about. And I mean, this is something we can all learn from, right? Growing to appreciate what was chosen for you by another.
There are those people in your life, I suspect, that it's very difficult to get a present for because they're going to either like toss it or really critique it. Like, who's critiquing the gift that you, but you know, they're like, oh, or you don't, I don't know. Those,
yes,
some of those people,
I do
it's
know
just,
those.
It's just stressful to try
it
to.
It makes it really hard.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's a sorrow then when the gift isn't received. You know, I was once taught, and something to chew on, I was once taught that your generosity is not just marked by what you give, but how you receive, and how a more generous person learns how to be a good receiver. Because it's sometimes harder to receive, whether it's the charity of others or a gift bestowed on you upon others, or maybe even something you don't necessarily desire, that love and generosity in what you're giving back to them as they're giving it to you.
Yeah, I would think that is almost common sense. I mean, you think about a parent and a kid has, you know, taken the time to make a handmade card or a little gift or something. And, you know, the parent doesn't need that, isn't, you know, but you look at it, what's the parent going to say? That's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life, right? Of course you are. You're going to receive it and affirm that kid for what they did because you do appreciate it. But can you imagine you're like, oh, yeah, you didn't really draw that picture very well or whatever, little Johnny, right? Like, of course you should receive the gift. Well, I mean, yeah.
Right.
So that's some good hints, gift giving. Don't, you know, look once at your gift and toss it behind you. And also, actually, there's a little practical hint, something we've learned over the years. If you've got a bunch of kids, it is kind of nice to slow that process. I mean, sometimes it's not possible, but sometimes, you know, the opening of the presents and it's just like a bunch of hyenas just tearing at the you know, and it's like papers flying everywhere and it's chaos and they're not even realizing what they got before they get to, you know, train, maybe try to, yeah. We struggle with this too, but as parents, we've tried to like, all right, hold on. What was that? Who should you thank? This sort of thing, right? Like, ease up there, buddy. You gotta calm down.
The little savages.
Yeah, they are sort of. They are.
Another neat tradition or a way to prepare for Christmas, and this is one that is awesome leading into Advent as well, is lighting a Mary candle. It's a tradition that often used to be practiced, where whether it's a white candle, maybe you decorate it with a blue ribbon, but thinking about how Mary helps in bringing the light into the world, light into the darkness, and being with her. I mean, just think about this. Our Lady said yes to the Lord's will for her, to an angel appearing to her, to an angel that called her full of grace, to an angel who is saying that, you know, you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. In some way, she doesn't specifically say that, but the Emmanuel, right? God with us. In this preparation, she didn't know how it was going to be accomplished. She didn't understand fully what it was, but she knew the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, this would be done. Can we trust in our Lord and then prepare and wait with our Lady here?
Yeah. This is also a good evangelization time, by the way, for Catholics and Mary, because this is the time of year when Mary gets at least part of her due in all Christian circles, right? The nativities come out, the little statues of Mary there.
She's ours. Yeah, she's right? Ours.
But I had a conversation just not that long ago about Mary. You know, Protestants, it's a big, they struggle with Mary. They do. And I get it. I mean, I was one. But this is the time of year where we realize we don't get Jesus without Mary. Like, salvation doesn't come without Mary. Nobody gets to heaven without Mary. Mm-hmm. You know, flip that around. Like, nobody's going to hell without Eve. Nobody's getting to heaven without Mary, right? Mm-hmm. She is the new Eve. Eve said no. Mary said yes. That's why we get to go to heaven. That's why we have this season. Right. And the Christmas season happens to be one where all Christian denominations sort of like, all right, there's Mary. Yeah, let's talk about her a little bit. So the Mary candle, I like it.
I love that.
Great idea.
Here's one that made me laugh. Be kind for Christ. So in fact, I grew up with an incredible neighbor, and she and a number of other people I knew had that little empty manger where you would fill the hay for Christ's bedding based on your good deeds. And as you do good deeds, you get to put hay in there. But I remember one of my neighbors, they were always getting in trouble and they were denied that hay to fill the manger for Christ.
Or when you do something bad, you got to pull the hay out. Is that what it is?
Said, we're going to pull hay out of your manger. I remember kind of snickering as there would be some drama over the hay in the manger for the good deeds.
We have done this one actually as well. And usually through Advent, we don't do the same sort of Advent thing every year, but always something for Advent where each evening we gather together as a family and go through something that's pretty kid focused, right? And so a couple of years we have done this where we've used sort of a mini manger and like yarn or something where they throw yarn in. And I don't know that we've ever lasted all the way through Advent, just to be honest, on a practical, I don't know what happens. It's like, it's tough to measure all the kindness things. But the notion of emphasizing kindness is a good one.
And even if it's not done perfectly, and even if you forget about these things, or you restart in the middle, or you start it 2 days before, you guys, we still have almost a week till Christmas. You can start anything right now. But here's the thing. It's the fact that you're starting to teach yourself and your family that there's something pretty special happening right now. And even if we're struggling to remember, if we're missing parts of the season, we can refocus ourselves.
Yeah, and actually, I'm going to skip to the bottom one. The last point they make is gather around the table.
Yes.
And that's actually what I found is more powerful than whether or not you get the yarn and the little thing or whatever you actually do for Advent. And we've done a bunch of different things, and some are better than others. But it's always, always good during Advent, but any time of the year. But during Advent, we make a special point. After dinner, we gather around as a family, everybody's there, and you have a certain amount of time, we light the candles and we do something. Just the fact of gathering around the table is amazing in and of itself. That is something we've talked about that in relation to dinner, but having that special Advent focus is huge for
that FaceTime, right? Yeah. FaceTime, quality time, time around the table, time around the manger. You know, think about all of the animals. It was the feeding trough that Jesus was born into that drew everyone together, right? And now again, here we are, like the wise men coming along looking for our Lord. We can see Christ in one another at that table. And I think it's a pretty special way to be reminded of that Todah sacrifice. The Todah sacrifice is a Thanksgiving sacrifice of the Old Testament and of the Jews that we now see the Eucharist as the fulfillment of. And I think when we take that time to be with each other, we have that thankfulness for what we have. We have the appreciation of one another face to face.
Yeah, the theological implications of the meal, and we won't get into all of them here, but the reason it is more intimate to gather with someone and share a meal, like, so for instance, you know, the dating, you know, I don't know if this happens anymore, but in the past you'd like meet, or well, are we going to meet for coffee or are we going to meet for a meal? Because that would, the meal would be more serious, right? Or if you invite somebody over just to say hi for games after, or do you invite them over for a meal? A meal is much more serious because there is a bigger intimacy involved, because you are sharing the sacrifice generally, unless you're vegetarians, but even then there's a sacrifice involved. You're sharing the sacrifice of a life that's sustaining you, right? It is symbolic, but even the far, there's still sacrifice, right? But a meal in and of itself is uniting. Right. Gathering around and sharing the same food is uniting by its nature. Mm. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of that, as you said, is the Eucharist. I did teach my kids this, by the way, several times over the past few years, but Jesus being born in a feeding trough in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, by the way.
House of bread.
Jesus is the food. He is the manna to sustain us across the wilderness. The Christmas story is a very Catholic story that you can make a lot of good points. Just teaching your own kids, frankly, about what the Eucharist is, but also maybe you've got non-Catholic friends that, just throw that in.
Friends and family. The challenges of bringing our Lord's Catholic presence, his new church that we see, is the source and summit of our faith in the Eucharist.
A minute left. How about pick up a phone? Do you like that one? Does anybody call anybody anymore?
I'm going to change this one. Right? Instead of sending Christmas cards, those are great, you know, with pictures of yourselves over the year. I've been trying to write Christmas cards. Or if I'm before Advent and it'll arrive, before Christmas, it'll arrive during Advent, talking about our Lord's coming and the Advent time. Or remember, even if you haven't started, you have many days. I believe it's the 7th is the Epiphany. You have that whole Christmas season to pump out some cards and send them out to people, especially loved ones that you might not see. They're a true treasure, and they're words of encouragement to give to other people.
That's quite encouraging that I'm not late on my cards. You know, when they arrive after Christmas, in the past, I would have thought, oh, you're late with your card. No, I'm right on time. Now it is Christmas.
Start writing.
Is the proper time for you to be getting my card. Before we end, let me remind you that we are 100% listener supported. You can always make a tax-deductible donation to support the show and also all the other projects that we do at Don Johnson Evangelistic Ministries, including Make My New Movie on the Sexual Revolution. We still need some funds for that. Please go to DonJohnsonMinistries.org and support that before the end of the year. Also, we're taking bookings for next year. Tim Marie travels around and speaks. So do I. Please go to timmarie.com. Mm-hmm. Very easy to use contact info there. And DonJohnsonMinistries.org.
From the studios of Relevant Radio, this has been Trending with Don and Timmarie. Trending. To learn more about Don Johnson or Timmarie Millington, or to book either of them to speak, visit DonJohnsonMinistries.org or Timmarie.com. And be sure to share and rate the podcast of the show on iTunes.